Jesus, we praise you this morning, Lord. We know that thy judgments are in the land, Lord. We see about them, but because we didn't get wet, Lord, we figure, oh well. But Lord, when they talk about storms without precedent in this century, Lord, then it is time for us when the scientists discuss earthquakes on the front page of the paper. When they describe things, Lord, that are unusual and the prophets are saying the same thing. Help us, Lord, not to be like ostriches with our head in the sand, saying, well, my feet aren't wet, so I'm all right. God, help us to take note of your cues that you're sending to us and prepare ourselves and our households. We love you, Jesus. And we know, Lord, that if we do what you say, then you will take note of us, Lord, set us on high, keep us from the snare of the fowler. Keep us from the destructions. Keep us under your precious blood. Oh, we love you, Jesus. And we thank you, Lord, that you ever call us out of darkness and sin, that we might walk in the light of thy person and thy grace. Remember our nation today, Lord. No one has arisen to lead her by the hand, it seems. All voices cry for money and ease and the lust of the flesh. Our prophets, Lord, it seems, are not heard in the high places of government or in the media. All we hear is the flesh. And Lord, we need help. As a nation, we need help. And we pray that all over our country, Lord, that the ministry will rise up as one and denounce sin and ungodliness, and pray that thy people may weep between the porch and the altar, Lord, that there will be fasting and prayer and repentance and calling upon God on the part of all of thy people. That the voice of religious deception, Lord, will become manifest to your people, that they'll know the difference. Praise your name. Pray for the loved ones represented here, Lord. There'll be great covering of blood, Lord, that we may escape the wrath to come. Help us, Jesus. Help us. Lord, we pray you'll forgive us our many sins and keep a heart of forgiveness in us, that we do not become victims to the accusations of Satan as he accuses our brethren. Keep our hearts free from bitterness, free from strife, free from fretting, Lord. Now, Lord, as we're gathered here in your name, it is for one reason, is to honor Jesus Christ and to hear from God and to know your will for our lives. Grant through your Holy Spirit that Jesus will be lifted up, and it will be as though he himself is speaking to us, Lord. You're the only one that can do that. You're the only one that can do that. And we lift up his name. Let no man be seen. And we'll be careful of praise you in his wonderful name. And everyone said, amen. You may be seated. We'll turn in our Bibles to 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 9. Read that. We're going to read different places this morning. We'll start with 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9. We're talking today, as God helps, in continuance with the last couple of weeks. We've talked about what happens to the Christian when he dies, and now we're talking about what happens to the Christian when the Lord comes, which are kind of two different things. The Bible stresses when the Lord comes. So this is one verse. Let's read it together. 1 Thessalonians 1, 9. For they themselves show us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. And the next verse. And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Notice how the apostles always pointed people toward the coming of the Lord. They preached about what happens when the Lord comes. And when the Lord comes, he will deliver us from the wrath of God at that time. When the Lord comes. And notice also that their preaching caused repentance. Not just belief, but repentance. You turned to God. You did something. Alright, in 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 7. Again, the same idea. The apostolic teaching about what happens when the Lord comes. 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 7. Here we go. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. The apostolic concept here is that these people were in trouble. And I think the Lord would have us think about that this morning. What is your mental attitude in case of trouble? Your mental attitude is that the Lord will come from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire and smite your enemies and deliver you from trouble. That is the way the message was preached in the beginning. 1 Peter, the first chapter. We have four verses in there, beginning with verse 4. 1 Peter 1, verse 4. We're talking about the apostolic viewpoint. They spoke very little about what happens when you die. They spoke a great deal about what happens when the Lord comes. That's the way the gospel is preached in the beginning. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Now we would think from that was speaking about dying and going to heaven. But look at the next verse. Let's read it. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So we've gotten ourselves saved by believing in Jesus. It's a salvation that works by hope of a better future. Now this is so important because our gospel has become now centered, and that's right, we don't want it all in the future, but the reason that it's so now centered today is because life in our nation is so comfortable. And so if you can get Jesus to work in terms of what's going on now, this is all wonderful. But you see, most people throughout most of history have been suffering, as they are today in many places. There are many, many thousands of people, for example, in Soviet slave labor camps. And we buy the materials that were made at this very cheap labor. I don't know about it. There was an article about that recently in the Reader's Digest, I believe. We don't realize how many people today, just for being Christians, and also unsaved people, who are suffering terribly. And to go and talk to them about how they can be rich if they have faith and they won't have any problem, it just kind of leaves a little something to be desired. And if we're facing disasters of the magnitude that we believe we are, and half of the members of our family will be slain, our friends may be slain, our economic thing may collapse, our whole way of life may change, basically, we're going to have to know the apostolic viewpoint. And the apostolic viewpoint is that you have been saved by hope of deliverance to come. Praise the Lord. The preaching of the kingdom of God, for the most part, is a future hope given to people who are poor and despised in this world, showing them, don't worry about it because your kingdom is coming. Our kingdom is not of this world. And while Jesus does help us in this life, and that works out fine, and we can play certain religious games, to put it harshly, I suppose, while everything is going great. But when you are brought to your wit's end, or when, as in these Iron Curtain countries, where you can't worship God and your family's taken for you, you've got to have more than that. You have to have a hope that goes beyond the grave. And God wants to give that to us. So if we do come into a time of great catastrophe, or if it was our son and daughter that were washed away in a flood, or if it was our house that was repossessed, as happened to many, many hundreds of thousands of Americans in the last year, or if it was some other thing of this, we've got to have more than religious cutesies. We've got to have a solid hope that there's better things coming with the coming of the Lord. Hallelujah. And that's why the gospel of the kingdom is good news to the poor. God has chosen the poor. And the gospel of the kingdom is good news to people who have nothing. Praise the Lord. That's why Jesus said, and tell John, to the poor the gospel is preached. And our gospel is great if you're poor in spirit. Hallelujah. If you're suffering, if you're weeping, it's a tremendous gospel. But Jesus came in the Sermon on the Mount and he says, woe unto you that are at ease in Zion. Woe unto you that are not mourning. See, blessed are they who mourn. And the gospel is always that way. And so the gospel is much better suited today to people who are in great tragedies in the world than it is to an affluent culture. Our danger comes from apathy, not seeking His face, because we're so busy and happy. All right, so then we have also in 1 Peter, verse 7, in the first chapter, let's read it together, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. See how they always pointed those people toward the coming of the Lord. This is when your kingdom is coming, when Jesus comes. And we need to get that attitude. I believe, unless I'm mistaken, we're going to need it sorely in the days to come. Praise the Lord. There's nothing like preparing yourself in advance. Isn't that true? If you know something's coming and a smart person takes heed, and even though necessity is not upon him, yet he goes to any measures to make sure that he and his loved ones are prepared. And that's what we're doing today. We're not talking about what's true now. We're talking about what's very likely to come in the near future, so that you will be prepared emotionally, spiritually, every other way. All right, and finally, in verse 13 of the same chapter, and here we go. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, there are many, many such verses in the New Testament, because this is how the apostles came preaching. God has appointed a day in the which He will judge the world by that man whom He has chosen. Repent and believe the gospel. This is the way the gospel was preached in the beginning, and God is bringing us back to this. All right, now we notice we had hope and revelation that is to come, salvation that is to come, and these things we don't want to leave as being vague, but this morning we would like to read to you, give you some thought of precisely what is it that is coming. What is salvation? What is our goal? Unto what are we saved? What are they talking about? What is coming to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ? Precisely what? And I'd like to leave you with four basic concepts before we go in here to more details. The first one we've already mentioned, and that is that the gospel of the kingdom is a hope for the future, especially the people who are in tribulation. Now, the words faith, the words hope, the words trust don't mean too much to you until you really have problems. And then the Bible comes alive. The 91st Psalm comes alive. The 34th Psalm comes alive. The 37th Psalm comes alive. They don't mean too much to us until we're hanging on by the thin edge. I mean, until we've been knocked out of business as usual and it finally dawns on us, things have really changed. Boy, a human being can be beat to a pulp before they'll change. The same is true of a nation. We'd have to have half the nation go underwater before they change the schedules. And even then, I doubt it seriously. It'd be just be for that part that went underwater. The human nature is like mass in space. Once you get in motion in a certain line, you keep going at the same speed in the same direction. And that's the way we are as people. We're worse than mass in space. It is almost impossible to move us. So finally, God has to beat us to a pulp. I mean, something really bad has to happen before we say, hey, something's going on around here. Otherwise, we'll keep hoping against hope tomorrow it'll be all over, and we can still keep on in a straight line in the same direction at the same speed. That's the way we are. And God has to go to tremendous lengths to get our attention. Have you ever noticed that? But when He does, then the promises of Scripture, we say, hey, wait a minute, what does the Scripture say about this? You know, is there really hope for me? But before that, we read it and we say, that's good, that's the verse of the week. All right, now, the promise on the kitchen table, dining room table. The second thing that we need to know, the second concept is this. Our future is described in the Bible, but we haven't seen it because of certain problems of doctrine. Yeah, I read about what people say what our future will like, and they say, maybe, perhaps, we'll go up and we'll be ruling over planets, or maybe this will happen, maybe that will happen. The truth is, the prophets told us. But because of the teaching which says that Israel is a kingdom on earth and the Gentiles are a kingdom in heaven, we can't understand the prophets. Well, it finally dawns on us that there's only one Israel and we've been grafted into it, and that the prophets are speaking about the kingdom of God to come. Then you can find out exactly what you'll be doing. It isn't ruling on Mars. It's what it says in Isaiah and Jeremiah and Hosea. These things, Peter says, they wrote not unto themselves but unto us, they spoke not unto themselves but upon us. It comes unto us and the end of the age. That's what it says in 1 Peter 1:12 or some such verse like that. Not unto themselves, but unto us it was revealed the sufferings of Messiah and the glory that should follow. Not unto them, but unto us. You want to know what you're going to be doing? Read about it in Isaiah. That's the second concept I want to give you. Where will you be when Jesus comes? Read about it in Isaiah. Not floating around someplace in a Gentile heaven. You're part of Israel. You've been grafted into Israel. You're the people of God. You're the same body of the Messiah along with Paul and Peter. Isn't that right? Well, if Paul and Peter will be right there in Isaiah, and so will you be. Ruling with Jesus as a royal priest over the nations of the earth. The seed of the Lord. Time came that the saints took the kingdom. That's the second thing. Your destiny is there. Read about it when you go home. Say, wow, is that me? Yes, that's you. That's not the Jews after the flesh. That's the Jews that belong to Jesus, namely everybody that belongs to Him. Praise the Lord. Wonderful. So it's not this big mystery about whether we'll be ruling on Mars or God going to do this, all the stuff you read. It's there. God already told us. This is what's going to happen to you after you die. You're going to be on the earth ruling with Jesus from Jerusalem over the nations of the earth. Thirdly, we want to talk about the concept of the goals. We want to describe exactly what the goals of the Christian life, and obviously we'll only get to a couple this morning. I've listed nine here. And by these I mean that these things that the Bible promises when it says you're kept by faith unto the salvation yet to come, that salvation yet to come is your goal. Now if somebody were to ask you, let's say they were to grab you by the ears, an unsaved person, say, I want to know what the goal is of your salvation. Where are you going? We haven't heard too much about it. There been a lot of assumptions. Yeah? You blurt out something about, well, Jesus is making a mansion for me in heaven. Huh? What are you going to do there? Tell you the truth, I don't have the foggiest. See, we want to talk about the specificity. The Bible is crystal clear. Old and New Testament tells us exactly what the rewards are to the righteous. Where we're going. What will be true of us when Jesus comes. What this revelation is. Very, very clear. But for some reason, we haven't preached on it. So that's the third thing. First of all, that the kingdom is a hope for the future and people who are in tribulation, not for those who are well off. The gospel is for the well off, it's for the poor. Secondly, that it's already told to you in Isaiah and all these prophets are told about what it's going to be like. Very kingdom oriented. Thirdly, that we need to be specific about the goals of the Christian life. There are some. What are they? Well, we'll try to tell you about them. And fourthly, and this is very important, very important. It's a concept that's hard to grasp, but once you get a hold of it, it really changes your life. It really changes your life. If it doesn't, it's because you're a dunderhead. That's an old Dutch expression. Dunder in the head. A dunderhead. You're a dunderhead. You know what's right, and you stagger around and say, let me do what's wrong, so I'll be sure to be in misery. And it's this. These nine specific aspects of the salvation to come, or the goals, which we will enumerate in a moment, are consequences of what we have become. Now, I say, well, that's simple. I understand all about that. They are not. Salvation is not something that you get as a gift in the sense that you live your life unmoved by the demands of Christ and then you catch God just as you're dying and you say, I repent of all of this. And you get the whole bag. See, that's kind of what's in people's mind. Tomorrow. Well, that's all right. See, we can understand why people think that because of the way that Paul has been misunderstood. But that is terrible, terribly incorrect. Terribly incorrect. Terribly incorrect. One of the first rules of the kingdom is the law, the principle of reaping and sowing. In other words, what you're sowing, you're going to reap. It isn't a case of catching God off guard and going through some little numbers here. Just before you die, you repeat Romans 10, 9, and 10 as fast as you can. And you're home free. You've caught God on his own law. No, no, no. It's enough to make a horse laugh. These things, the salvation that is to come, is a consequence of what you have become through Jesus. It's a consequence of what you have become through Jesus. You're going to reap what you're sowing. If you're sowing faith, you're going to reap faith. If you're sowing patience, you're going to reap patience. If you're sowing godliness, you're going to reap godliness. And I say this to people, and they say, "What?" This, I said this to some people not too long ago. I said, if you are walking far from Jesus now, when you die, you'll still walk far from Jesus. What? When I'm dead and all this glory comes on me and I have a body and I'm like him, I'm going to walk far from him. What fools we mortals be. Who is that? Shakespeare? Plus one for Shakespeare. Why should we change? What you will be in the day of the Lord, what will accrue to you, is a consequence. All of these nine things that I'm going to speak of are consequences of the way you have done with Christ. What are you? What will you do, Pilate said? What will you do with Jesus? And what you do with Jesus will determine your state in the day of the Lord. It's not by grace in that sense. The grace is to help you do. It isn't to provide you with an alternative so to knock out the law of reaping and sowing. That's not the purpose of grace. The purpose of grace is to help you start sowing. You can get that, because that's tremendously important. And if that doesn't change your life, you're a dunderhead. To realize that everything you're doing is directly affecting your future when the Lord comes, if that doesn't do something to your life, wow! Where are you coming from? So, these nine things are all consequences. I gave you four concepts and they'll be on the tape. All right. The first, there are nine here and I'll read them and then maybe we'll have time to discuss one of them. The first aspect of this salvation to come, the consequence of being saved, the consequence of serving Jesus through his precious blood, number one, in the day of the Lord, is to have access to the very presence of God. And we find over in Revelation 22 that as the day of the Lord continues on then into eternity, to ultimately see the face of God and to know as we are known. These will not come in this life. These will not come in this life. This is a hope. This is your salvation. You say, wow, this is what's going to happen to me? Yes, you will have access to the very presence of God. There will not be a cloud of unknowing. There will not be this great blackness, this great veil. You will be able to see Jesus as he is. And you will know, as you are known, you'll be no more seen through a veil. That's the first great gift of God through Jesus Christ. And it will be yours in the day of the Lord. You say, not after I die? No. The scripture doesn't point to after you die. It points, you. All we know after we die, if we live like Paul, we'll be with the Lord. But you see, 1 Corinthians 13 says, when that which is perfect is come. That doesn't mean when you go to heaven. that perfect person down there, when they come up here where I am, then they'll know as they're known. No, that means when that which is perfect in the form of the revelation of Jesus Christ, that unto which we are sealed, is come, then you will know. You will no more see through a glass darkly, but you will know. Think what it will be like no more to have to walk in blindness of the will of God, not to see his face, not to know, to wonder, am I being deceived? Am I right? But actually, that's the first great gift of salvation. And can you see how that's a consequence of the way you have lived? Because If you want that, your life will show it. But people say, I want to die and go to heaven. That's right, but they don't want to go to God. And they show that by their life on earth. If you really want that, then you are a seeker of His face. It's ridiculous to have people say, oh, I want to love God. I want to know. Oh, yes, I want to see Him as He is. And spend no time during the day seeking His face. Horse feathers. No, that's games. No, we want to go up in the happy land. But the Christian who is growing wants to see God. And that is promised to us. Secondly, that we will be one in Christ in God with all members of the body of Messiah. That's promised to us, that we will not only see God, but we will be an integral part of God. Now, this is something the church hasn't dwelt nearly enough on as far as I'm concerned, for my liking. We talk too much about keeping God and us separate, and playing volleyball with God. God has called us to marriage, to be part of Him, to be in such union with Him that He can never throughout eternity be found apart from us. How do you like those beans? How many know that Jesus is God's gift to us? How many know that we are God's gift to Jesus? It works two ways. Those whom Thou hast given Me. See? God so loved the world that He gave His Son. That's God's gift to us. But He also has given us to Jesus. And Jesus looked down, I'm sure, sorrowfully upon the churches many times. Because we are not occupied with Jesus. We are occupied with the things of Jesus. How many know there's a world of difference between preaching about Jesus and preaching Jesus? Oh. What a difference there is between preaching about Christ and preaching Christ. Or being enamored with the things of Christ and being enamored with Christ. How many times does Jesus look down on your life and you're not occupied with Him? You're occupied with His things, or what He can do, or what you can get out of Him. But you're not occupied with Him. He never has become your all in all. He never has become the end of wisdom and knowledge. We've got to learn that in the Christian schools, don't we? That in Him, are hidden all the treasures wisdom and knowledge. That was discussed by a very fine spokesman at a convention we went to a few days ago. A man by the name of Francis Schaeffer discussed very well, very astutely, very perfectly, the benefit of the humanities, learning the humanities. But you know, I've always been a kind of a Renaissance man myself. Every college course I ever took was a thrill. It just blew open like a starburst and areas of knowledge that I'd never seen. I rejoiced every college course I ever took because it opened up a new world. And I know the advantage of that, and I've always considered myself that way. But let me tell you something. The Bible does not advocate that. Not Old Testament nor New. The Old Testament particularly. God says there's one thing and one thing only that you need to know. Me. Write it on the walls of your house. He never said, now you need to get out and learn what the Greeks have learned. You need to get out and learn what the Egyptians have learned. Never said that. And the wisest man that ever lived, Solomon, said, after writing many books till he was tired of writing, says, fear God and keep His commandments. This is the whole duty of man. Praise the Lord. So knowledge is not a god, but Jesus is. And in Him are hidden all the treasures. You know, you may have many pursuits in your life that are worthy. There's no question that they're worthy. They may be in the arts, they may be in the sciences, they may be in the technological areas. And they all may be worthy. But God is able to bring people past all these things to where Jesus Himself is the end. What a thing that is to grasp in your soul. Learning can become a tremendously fascinating thing. perfect proficiency on the piano. I know what that God is. I know that God. I've met him. Knowledge in physics. A complete knowledge of history. These grip people, boy, you know, you could pursue them. But how many know that Jesus created physics? He created the piano and he created music and rhythm and tonality. He created all the things that we study in technology. We're just like, we're groping a little at the fringes of his garment. If you have him, you have the person who created. And he can see history. He could look in his mind right now and see the Battle of Waterloo. He could see it going on and feel the pain of the people. He is God. So there's a place past the acquisition of knowledge. There's a place past everything. And we finally raise our head, bloody and bowed, and we say, "My Lord and my God." And he says, "Do you love me?" That's the end of everything. It's past religion. Past the Bible. Some people today are making the Bible and Jesus equivalent. They're not equivalent. Not at all. Search the Scriptures. For in them you think you have life. They are there which testify of me, and you will not come to me. I suppose people run out and say, "Brother Thompson said you don't have to study the Bible." People do those things. They like novelty. No, I didn't say don't study the Bible. They are they which lead to the one what I'm talking about. But the point is, having the Bible and having Jesus are two different things. Jesus is a person. He rose from the dead. The Bible didn't rise from the dead. Jesus is a person. Huh? The Bible didn't come out of the cave. Huh? And meet the weeping Mary. "Where have you laid my Bible?" Well, that's the way it is today. Huh? "Where is it that I might get it?" "I forgot my Bible." Just don't forget Jesus. Jesus is a person. He's God. And the end of our religion is him. Praise God. I suppose there'll be people throughout eternity that if you study the Bible, never come to Jesus. That's right. Trying to master the exegesis of it. Every Greek shade of meaning. And when you can go to Paul and say, "What did you mean, Paul?" And we like to do things the hard way. To be one, married, a part of Jesus, given to him by God, he given to us. We say, "Oh, now I've got everything. I've got Jesus." And that's just exactly right. One in him. That's one thing that's coming that we cannot quite have now, but it is the consequence of how we live now. It is absolutely ridiculous to say, "Oh, that's what I want." And yet today you're not pressing into union. You think one day on your deathbed, you say Romans 10, 9 and 10, and then suddenly you're married to Jesus? One with him? Not really. 3, to be in the image of Jesus in spirit, soul and body. That's a wonderful thing. People are looking for that to happen like a cherry bomb going off. I don't think so. Becoming one with Jesus in spirit takes time. Time. He that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. Are you one spirit with Jesus? And as far as confirmation to the soul of Jesus, that takes suffering. Jesus himself was made perfect by suffering. How much more us who are altogether undone? If we're ever going to be in the image of Jesus in our soul, we have to suffer much. Much. We have to be conformed to his death. You can't get that all at once. How could you get that all at once? You can't get it. It's a consequence. When he comes, if we have done our homework, then he'll do the rest. And our body, it will be made like him. All of a sudden, we'll look a lot more like him than we do now. In spirit, in soul, and in body. That's one of the things that's coming. That's the salvation unto which we're sealed. Praise the Lord. And if the day comes when we have nothing, no money, no home, no family, whatever happened, the day is coming, hallelujah, when we'll see God and we will be one with him and we will be like him and we'll see our family too because God has that power. 4, to be filled with the power of eternal and corruptible resurrection life. Now the young people, that is not bothering. But the older you get, the more you wish you had more energy. Huh? Could you do a lot more if you had more energy? How would you like to be so filled with energy that energy was never a problem? Absolute, anything that you wanted. There was no cessation whatever of the energy in your life. Incorruptible, eternal, resurrection life. Absolute life at all times. No, as Jesus, absolutely tireless. He that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. Absolutely tireless. The older you are, the more you appreciate that. When Jesus is coming, you will have life and more abundantly all of the energy. No sickness, no death, no tiredness, no weakness, no pain, just life, 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 such as you've had in rare encounters as they come occasionally with Jesus. When you're just filled with Him, you feel, I could do anything. I could run around the earth. That kind of life. How do you like that? That's coming with Jesus. That's the way He lives in life so much. If you were to see Jesus as He is, you'll be blinded, stunned, bewildered, rendered unconscious, just at the flow of life. We're going to be like that. We're going to be like that. How'd you like to live in that much life? Praise God, or would you rather be tired and sit? Take it easy. All right, the fifth thing. I'm talking about the goal of salvation. I'm talking about what we ordinarily include under the term heaven. Going to heaven. Actually, heaven is coming this way, and these are the things that are coming. Fifthly, to be filled. Filled with love, joy, peace, and every other desirable attitude, trait, and emotion. Perfect joy, perfect love, perfect peace. No more of any vexation of spirit, improper conduct. Just what you always wanted to be. Praise the Lord. That is salvation. That is coming. All these things there are scriptures for. We don't have time to go into them. All right, six. To possess all authority and power over the saved nations of the earth and over all of the works of God's hands. That's coming to us. Absolute dominion under Jesus, who is under God, only in the throne. Is God greater than Jesus? And only in the throne will Jesus be greater than us. To man has been given power over all of the works of God's hands. Psalms 8, Hebrews chapter 2. And authority over all of the saved nations of the earth. That is the destiny of Israel. That's all through Isaiah. The nation and kingdom that will not serve you shall perish. They shall come and build up your walls. We're going to be given absolute authority when the Lord comes. Do you see how this has to be a consequence of how you live? Do you think anybody's going to be on their deathbeds hollering Romans 10, 9 and 10 and then made given all authority in God's kingdom? These things that are coming with salvation are for a beleaguered people who have served God to the point where the off-scouring of the earth and they are looking up, my kingdom is not here. Everything that I have has been taken from me. My hope is deferred. It's beyond the blue. But when Messiah comes, I will reign. See, I don't want to reign. Yes, you do. That's why you want money. Money is power. That's why you want money. You don't want it because you enjoy seeing the color green. You want it so that when you go somewhere and you can do as you want. You want power. You want authority. You want security. That's why you want money and interest. But God has chosen the poor. Now He's taken away my candy. No. I'm showing you that the gospel doesn't mean much to us in our society because we are affluent, because we have what we need. We don't really need a kingdom to come and save us. We don't need Messiah to come and save us. But I think the day will come when we will need Messiah to save us. Sometimes it comes to us individually, sometimes as a nation. Then, as it says, we cast our idols of gold and silver to the moles and to the bats. The Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. Yes, you want authority. Yes, you want power. But we're trying to get it in other ways. God speaks to the poor of the earth, like Lazarus. Lazarus hadn't done one righteous thing. The reason he was brought up to Abraham's bosom was because he was poor. The gospel is to the poor. The rich he has sent empty away. You get in another country among other people, a poorer culture, and you'll see immediately the difference in your spirit when you go to pray for them, when you go to teach them. It's altogether different. Your God seems just standing, waiting to just pour. The poorer they are, the more this is true. That's why we're having the problems we are in our nation. We really need God to come and stir up the jello here. Yes, we do. Or we're going to go through life bereft of everything of value. God has chosen the poor, heirs of the kingdom. Pretty hard when you have everything to say, oh yes, I want Jesus to come. But when you have nothing, and when your loved ones are on the other side, when everything that you want is beyond the blue, when you're living by hope deferred, it makes a difference. It does something. Authority over the saved nations and over all the works of God's hands. To understand the future, you'll have to understand that in the world to come is divided into two classes of people only. Say, what about the people up in heaven? I don't know. They can keep it. God's going to be on the earth. That's where I want to be. There's only two classes of people on the earth in the ages to come. Do you know who they are? Israel and the saved nations. Israel rules the saved nations. We are part of Israel. Under the earth, in the bowels of the earth, will be the lake of fire. Sin and the sinners, the angels, Satan, the fallen cherubim, all will be confined there. Yes, they'll be alive. But on the earth will be Israel and the saved nations. You'll either be in the rule or a ruler. God has called you to rule. He'll deal with you in those terms. If you neglect it, you will be punished far worse than someone that was just called to be a member of the saved nations. Today, God is calling, and He has for 2,000 years. He's building up a bride, a body of the Messiah, a ruling priesthood, a royal priesthood. It began with Israel after the flesh. It shall end with Israel after the flesh. For they shall be born again, because it is Jerusalem and Israel which shall rule, and we have been grafted into it. And this is what is coming. This is the salvation to come. Rulership over the nations of the earth. All of the wealth and power and glory and everything to which you have ever aspired is coming with the coming of the Lord. This is, I told you to tell you about nine specific things. That's a specific thing. Praise the Lord. Now somebody grabbed you by the ears. You could tell them about six things. Six specific things. You remember them, don't you? And there are three more. To be the light of the world. We're promised to be the light of the world. That is to say, we will be the guide of the nations. You see, today, we have this great... The world is going to wave over us, the humanities. How wonderful it is. Our brother Schaefer talked to us that the day will come when the governments will meddle with the curriculum of the Christian schools, and how carefully we have to guard against that and not allow any encroachment in any area, because what it leads to ultimately is you can teach this and you cannot teach that. The division between the sacred and the secular. You can teach what you want to and piddle around with your doctrines. But we want them to know the great things of science. They're up here waving the thing. We are the light. And you down here are some dumbbells stumbling around in the dark. Because we put our trust in Jesus and don't bow at the God of knowledge or the God of science. No, we do not bow the knee there. Because our God knows more than the scientists. Praise the Lord. In the day when they can create a wart on a flea and cause it to grow, then we'll sit up and take nourishment, take knowledge of the thing, and nourish ourselves with this great God of knowledge. Praise the Lord. Well, what I'm saying has relevance. You have to make up your mind, especially if you have children, where your values are. Oh, I want my child to learn all the ways of the Egyptians like Moses. Well, what would probably do if he just killed somebody like Moses did? That's right. It's a worldly knowledge. What is it producing in the most educated nation on earth, the United States of America? What is the result of it? No. Secular knowledge doesn't bring anything. It brings alienation from God. One thing is important. But one day, it will not be the nations with all the knowledge. We will be the light of the world. This is what is true. This is what is not true. We should be the light of the world today, but we've sold our inheritance for money, popularity, and other things. and we're part of the world, integrated with the world, trying to ape the world, glad if the mayor comes and bow the knee. We ought to cry out like James and say to the poor man, sit up here, you know, because God has chosen you. 8, and this one I don't know too much about. Maybe you can help me with this. But it says to bear abiding fruit. Jesus talked about this a great deal, the Old Testament and the New, about this fruit bearing. I have chosen you or ordained you that you should bear fruit and that your fruit should remain. And we find constantly in the Old Testament this idea of the seed of the righteous, the seed of the righteous. It isn't so much that the righteous are going to, it's the seed of the righteous. And your children shall be taught of the Lord. And this all is repeated. The idea is that when the Lord comes, we will be tremendously fruitful in the kingdom. And I haven't yet made up my mind whether this is talking about our natural progeny or in some way we're going to be bearing spiritual fruit. As, for example, we are Paul's fruit. We are really the fruit of Paul's ministry sitting here today. So in a sense, we are Paul's children. Now maybe it's talking about that. I don't know if it's talking about, there's been a sociological study showing that the seed of the righteous actually are literally blessed. Their literal physical progeny are blessed. So maybe it means both. But God has called us to eternal fruitfulness. See? Eternal fruitfulness and dominion. Israel shall blossom and bud and fill the face of the earth with fruit. So it will result for us in great fruit. That's why the scripture says, sing, O barren, sing, O barren, sing, O barren, because the children of the that has no husband, of the wife that has no husband, greatly exceed the children of the married woman. And if you get into the context of this, you'll find us talking about Jerusalem. See, we may, as a nation, Israel, God's people, we may be a despised minority today, but when the Lord comes, our seed shall fill the whole earth. What we are, our image, shall fill the whole earth. Not the image of the unsaved be filling the earth, or the image of Satan, but the image of the church, the image of Jesus in particular, shall fill the earth through us. So we shall have a great progeny like Abraham. It is my personal conviction from the Lord, I believe, that if you will stand and obey God as did Abraham, you will have a seed equal to that of Abraham. Every one of you. Every one of you. Every one of you. You'll become a great nation. Each one. He said, that's impossible. Well, how do you think Abe felt? No. God told Abraham, something's coming to pass, isn't it? You are the seed of Abraham. Far beyond Abraham's brain could ever imagine. Don't stagger at God. God isn't finished yet. He can make of you to fruitfulness to that extent. Do you believe that? He can. But he'll test you as he did Abraham. We're called and ordained to bear fruit. And finally, and this is all I could think of, you can add a whole bunch here, to experience eternally all of the promises to the righteous that are in the Scriptures, to experience these eternally. No good thing shall he withhold from them who walk uprightly. They that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed, but abides forever. Huh? Promise of the righteous. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusts in thee. In the day of famine he shall be fed. See, over and over, all of these, eternally. And be under 9. All of the blessings promised to Israel throughout the ages to come will be yours. And all of the rewards promised to the victorious saint under the new covenant shall be yours. See, what I did was I picked up everything else. Praise the Lord. And how many know all 9? You've got to memorize. I'm sure Bob Porcelli has. All right, now, this is your salvation, which is to come. And listen, it isn't that you go to it. It's coming to you. Where will I be in the meantime? I don't know. We've discussed that on other studies. I'm not sure. The apostles didn't talk much about it. You may be under the altar with the martyred saints, crying out to God to avenge your blood. You may be standing before God with a palm in your hand. You may be just with the Lord. I don't know. But this I know, because this is taught in the Old Testament and the New. This is the salvation to come. One, to have access to and know, to the very presence and face of God and to know as you're known. Two, to be one in Christ and God with all members of the body of Messiah. See, not only are we one in them, but we are all one together. A great work of God yet to come. Three, to be conformed to the image of Jesus in spirit, soul, and body. Four, to be filled with the power of resurrection life. Never to be tired again. Never sick again. Filled with life. Life can't die anymore. You can't even be looked at by unprepared people. Like Moses' face. Five, to be filled with love, joy, peace, and every other desirable attitude, trait, and emotion. That is, your environment will be paradisiacal. It will be, you will lack nothing. If you're unhappy, God will give you whatever you want. See how these are? Grow out from what we are. You can't dump these on people by grace at the judgment seat of Christ. Six, to possess all authority and power over the saved nations of the earth and over all of the works of God's hands. Those are given to you. You shall judge men. You shall judge angels. The angels, the elect angels, these beings, we couldn't even see them now. We're like a grain of dust. They're so mighty. They are only ministering spirits to the heirs of salvation. The heir. This is the salvation. 9 points. Your ninefold salvation. This is it. All right. And they help you get there. Seven, to be the light of the world. You will be the standard of knowledge and wisdom, not the secular realm. You have the guy... sorry, Lord. That's not us. That's disrespectful. You have the one who made it. Praise the Lord. You're his child. He made it all. If you want to know how it works, ask him. All right? He might tell you. Seven, to be the light of the world, the standard of the world. Eight, to bear abiding fruit. Those who bear Christ's image through you, coming out and multiplying, probably forever. You say there won't be enough real estate. Oh, real estate isn't the problem. It's the image of Jesus that's the problem. Once God gets the matrix right, there'll be people to put them up there, a place to put them up there. There is already, let alone the future. And finally, to experience eternally all the promises to the righteous in the Bible, all the promises, blessings promised to the Israel of the ages to come, which are copious, and all the rewards promised to the victorious saint under the new covenant. You say, I don't know what they are. Read about them in the Bible. It tells you what you're going to get. That's what you're going to get. That's your salvation, specifically in 9 points. And I want you to know them. I'm allowed to ask you for them. So I want those 9 points. And anybody that doesn't know them is going to be yelled at. Some are biting their fingernails. They're new here. Don't worry. I don't often keep my threats. All right. Praise the Lord. Remember, we're going to come and pray if you can. Because I really do believe, unless I'm sorely mistaken, we are really facing tremendous things. And I think, see, our nation, God wants to be so loving, give us so many blessings, all these wonderful things. But God's people are occupied not with Christ, but with the things about Christ. About Christ. And God wants to turn our attention to Him. And so we want to be in prayer so we won't get caught off guard and then start howling like the unsaved, because we're ignorant. So we have that time set aside for prayer. Lord, we come unto you tonight, this morning. We come unto you this morning, Jesus. Lord, when we realize what is coming, hallelujah, unto what we are being sown, unto what we are being conformed. Oh, hallelujah, Lord, we praise your wonderful name. We thank you, Lord, of the wonderful kingdom that is coming from heaven with the Lord Jesus. And Lord, we know our tendency, Lord, because we are in a rich nation, and we all are relatively rich, Lord, we clutch our things because we're afraid of change. And Lord, I know that you do not want us bound with things. I know you don't want us bound with money. I know you don't want us holding piteously our tattered things, Lord, of this world, our wood, hay, and stubble. But Lord, you want to set us free so that we can walk in the earth with a giant tread. Now, Lord, we'll need your help. Lord, our churches in America never, 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 never will wake up under conditions as they are, Lord. We're being taught that money is a god and that God wants us to be rich and all these things, Lord. Preparing the way for the great Antichrist Christian who shall come and seduce your people by the millions and take from them the Spirit of God and they'll never know the difference. Oh, Jesus, we realize what is coming. We see it already. We see the lie already being promulgated in the name of Jesus Christ. And Lord, we pray that the Spirit of righteousness and of God, Lord, we're looking for Jeremiah's and Isaiah's and Elijah's to rise up in the church. And Lord, we believe that they will. And we come against the spirit of unbelief and a business as usual. Lord, rip this from us. Do it no matter what it costs. Take it from us. We would see Jesus. We don't want to preach about Christ. We don't want to live about Christ. We want to live Christ. Hallelujah. We want to live the truth. We want to be the truth. We don't want to just hear about it, talk about it, frame it in words. We want to be the light. Lord God, we cannot do this in the present circumstances. We cannot. We're going in the wrong direction. We need your help from heaven. We need you to come, Lord. Stop the program. Change it. Do whatever is necessary in our lives until we are serving you in truth, Lord. We're not afraid of change. We're afraid there'll be no change. And things will go on, Lord. That's what we're afraid of. We want you to come. We're asking you to come. And give us that attitude of the apostles who lived as the offscouring of all things, living only for the day that Jesus came, to whom to die is gain, to live as Christ. Oh God, we need your help. We confess it, Lord. We don't need more money. We need more Christ. We don't need more ease. We need the knowledge of God. We don't need more apathy. We need the people of God weeping between the porch and the altar. And Lord, we pray they'll come upon our nation, whatever it takes to bring it about, Lord, whether it's an outpouring of miracles or catastrophe or whatever in your infinite wisdom you see to be necessary. We ask only that things will not continue as they are, but that Jesus Christ will come to the United States of America and bring the fear of God into our nation and turn thy people from the flesh, from the things of the flesh, to be patient waiters for the kingdom of God which is to come. With our eyes upon the treasures from heaven which are coming with your appearing, we need your help, Lord. We confess it in an affluent nation. We need your help, O God. And we're willing to obey you in whatever you say. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Maybe while every head is bowed, there may be someone here that's new or old to our congregation, and you need to pray this morning. You need hands laid on you. You just need to pray to God. Would you come at this time? We'll just wait a moment. No big altar call. If you feel a need to just say, Jesus, what that man is talking about is for me, and I'm not there, and I need help before I leave, would you come? Just break out of your chair and peel yourself out and come. So I want to always give people that chance. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. If you're here and really you're living about Christ, but you're not living Christ, and the decision is too hard to make, and you're scared of losing the things of the flesh, but you're not that scared of losing Jesus, you need to come and join these here at the altar. Praise the Lord. We love you, Jesus. We do, Lord, not just in word. We love you. We want you to come. We're seeking your face. We're not saying things, Lord, we're saying them. We want you to come. We mean what we say. We want you to come. We believe you will. We believe you're going to answer our prayer. Are there any others? You just need to come and say, Jesus, put something else in me, Lord. I need more fire than I got. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord.